Tonight, and we're in a Bible study. If you don't have one of these, can I borrow you for a second? If you don't have one of these, Joy, I'm sure, would be happy to bring you. It's a little note outline. If you could lift up your hand, and just a couple back there, looks like everyone else got it. This is actually just to help those that are sitting toward the back. It's the same as the slides that are going to be coming up on the screen. It just gives you a little bit more a place to write some notes and things of that nature. Turning your Bible to Revelation chapter 2, we're going through a series in Revelation, and we're not really in the fanciful, we're not really in the stuff that's futuristic, if you want to call it that. It's more right now on the letters to the churches. During his time, John is the author of the book, and let me start a few things real quick. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. We're in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. The title of the message, by the way, tonight is Guarding the Church of God. And guarding meaning putting a hedge around it, or guarding, protecting it. And Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And as I was saying, we're looking at churches that Christ was writing to via John. And he's writing about specific needs. So when we look at this, we must be mindful that this is not just a letter to anyone. It was written to specific churches of that time. But I believe the letters are intended to meet the needs of all generations going all the way down. Now, some would look at these and look at each letter as a different time period in our history. And I won't get into the debate on that, whether it is or isn't. It doesn't really matter to me on that. I do know that the same problems that these churches had in their day are churches we can have in our day. Same problems, same sinful things can get into those churches, same difficulties, all of that. And so we can learn from each one of these letters and see how it applies to our church. And that's what's so important. In fact, if I were to pick anything that you should pay close attention to, it's these more than the futuristic, which is left for a lot of interpretation. These really are things that are just the nuts and bolts of what we need to do right now in our church. Make sure it's what it needs to be. And so let's begin reading in verse number 18, Revelation chapter 2. Of course, Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Should be pretty easy to find. Chapter 2, verse number 18, it says, "Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her unto a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which give unto everyone according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessel of a potter shall be broken into shivers, even as I receive of my Father. And I will give him the morning star, and he that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And so tonight we're going to be looking at how to guard the church of God. And let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we ask that you bless us and give us understanding. We thank you for the Word of God, and now may we learn how to guard our own Christian life. For the church is just a group of people, called out believers, that gather together. And so really, this is how to guard our Christian walk and to prevent us from going astray, Lord. And in the church and in the corporate body of the church, how to protect it, to make sure that it's going the right direction, that it's seeking to fulfill your will. And Father, bless us now, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, as we begin this study tonight, a couple of things that we need to think of as we begin. First is that it is the responsibility of the individuals in the church to ensure that the church is going in the direction it's supposed to go. Starting from the pastor sets the tone, but every believer is responsible to make sure that they guard their own heart, they keep their own life a testimony of God, and be able to present it before God as a workable vessel to the Lord. Amen? The church is a group of believers. The church itself means ecclesia, means called assembly, meaning that we are called out from the world to be separate, and we are to gather together and to be that kind of church that shines Jesus Christ. And so when we think of guarding the church, we have to look at it and take it in personal interest. That we must take a personal interest in it. And this is not just for the pastor, is what I'm trying to say. We need to make sure our own lives are protected and preserved and living the way we're supposed to live. And so let's look at some of what we learned last week, real quick in our study here. I'm sharing my screen. We're on the PowerPoint now. And the first thing we see is, again, the regions of the church as we see them in modern-day Turkey. And Thyatira is that right in the middle, in the northernmost of the churches in the middle of the country there. And we started with Ephesus, and we did Smyrna and Pergamos. We're at Thyatira. And this church, if you remember, was, if you look at some of the pictures there, was not a lot of remnants of this city left. This was a military city, or a city that was built for defense. It was defeated and destroyed, actually, a couple of times, if you study it out. That's why there's not as many artifacts or places to go and visit there. There's just a sampling of it. Takes up about maybe a city block or so, is what they say. As I said, it was built as a city of defense. It was completely destroyed, and thus not many ruins. It was the headquarters of many guilds. So within this city, you would find pottery, those that were masters at pottery, masters at tannery, masters at weaving and such, these different guilds, blacksmith, I imagine, as well, and so on. We find Lydia, one of the noted ones, the seller of purple that we can find in Acts 14, was from this city. So we see there's some biblical references to the city over throughout the time. And last week, what we did is we looked at several of the things that the church was known for that was good. And I like how God does that. God always seems to start with the good, and then he brings out the bad, at least in this format here. Whenever possible, he says, you got some good things. We see that in others. In fact, just go back in your Bible to to Revelation chapter 2. And we'll look at verse number 2. It says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which are evil, say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake, and hast labored and hast not fainted. So we see in Acts, Revelation chapter 2, to the church at Ephesus, he starts out with a positive note. And he does that throughout when possible. It's not an always thing, but we do see it here as well. And so what are the things that they are known for? We looked at these last week. We see that the church was known for knowledge of works. They had good works. God knew that they were doing something for God. And that's certainly something we want in our church today. We see that in Revelation 2, verse number 19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith. And so the first one we see there is he says, I'm aware of what you're doing for me. I know your works. And you know, at Sierra Hills Baptist Church, in your life, when you're serving the Lord, isn't it nice to know that God knows that you're doing something for him? That he doesn't have a blind eye, that he's not missing out. You know, look, when you give in an offering or you sacrifice to clean the church or you work with the teenagers or you come to church and it took a while to get here, you know, you had to work at it to get the kids ready or whatever it may be. You know, God knows that work and he rewards you for it. And God says, I see your works. He also sees their charity. He has knowledge of their charity. That's one of the things we notice. The charity is love, of course. And isn't it nice to know that God knows your heart? You can't hide anything from God. God's all-knowing, but he knows when you're doing something for him out of the goodness of your heart. And it might be giving in an offering plate. It might be helping somebody in need. Those are things that certainly God is paying attention to those. And praise the Lord for that. And this church was known for good works. It was known for charity and such. And service. It goes on to say in verse 19 there, charity and service and faith. And so we see here that they're serving the Lord. They're doing things. Maybe, I don't know, it doesn't say what they are doing. Maybe they were feeding the poor in their community. Maybe they were going out and sharing the gospel in every corner and every street. Maybe they were having the widow's luncheons back in the day. Maybe they had that. It doesn't say what they were doing, but they had service. They had something as a church they were doing. Maybe they were fixing up their parking lot. I don't know if they had parking lot. I don't know what it would look like back in the days when people just walked around. They didn't really park anything. But, you know, you see what I'm saying? They were working at doing something for God. And God says, I know what you're doing. Very similar to works, of course. Then it even says this. It says, and I know thy faith. It says, thy works and charity and service and faith and patience. And so we see here, faith is something that they're living not by sight, but trusting God. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's about what we trust in. God says, boy, I sure appreciate the fact that you're living by faith. And a Christian life should be by faith. It shouldn't be by sight. In fact, when we go through our life, when we struggle, we're going to have to lean on God. And when we give in an offering plate, it needs to be by faith. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, but I know you called me to give. I'm giving and trusting you. That's faith. And we know that in a Christian walk, much of our walk in our life is by faith. And so this church was living by works, by charity, by service, by faith. It even says they were patient. They were long-suffering, if you will. It says there, he says, I know and thy patience. And so we know that they were patient about it, about serving the Lord. In fact, I added one more. I felt I missed one last week, and I wanted to add it. So not only were they patient, meaning that they waited on God and they continued, but they had a knowledge, God knows them for humility. And then the latter part of that verse, as I studied it out, I just felt I should note this one. It says, I know thy works and thy charity and the service and faith and thy patience and thy works. We already talked about that one. And the last to be more than the first. And so when you looked at that, that's that humility. This was the kind of church when you went into it, nobody ever got in line to the potluck first. Don't you hate that when that's the way it is? You know, say, the pastor will, okay, let's all go ahead and eat, and everybody waits around for the first one to go, right? Amen? Because you don't want to be first, because, you know, then everybody thinks, well, oh yeah, you're just here for the food, right? So everybody waits, and finally somebody has to take that bold move in and get into the potluck line. But this church was known for having humility. I'll take the last. I don't need to be first at this. I don't need to be the big one on the show. I just want to serve the Lord. That kind of a mentality. And by the way, these are tremendously good qualities in a church. If I were in this church, I'd like to have, I'd like to be able to see and exhibit those. In Sierra Hills Baptist Church, this is the kind of qualities we want in our church. We want works, we want charity, we want service, we want faith, we want patience, and certainly we want humility that lets the Christ to shine over and through us and not we taking center stage. That's what we do want. And I pray that in our church we can have that. Now that's what we looked at last week now. And that was all under Christ's perception. Yes, sir, Webster.
So I do appreciate that interpretation of the last to be more than the first. But I kind of read it.
I came into it and I saw him doing this, 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 and this. I'd be like, wow, this is a good church. Amen? And that's what we want to see in that. And so moving on though to... And that's a good point, Webster. But moving on tonight, God's Christ's perception on what was good. But now tonight, let's look at what Christ's perception of where the church was struggling a little bit, and that's the next one, the next thought, and really where we're beginning the lesson this evening. All that recap. So we see Christ's perception of failure, and the failure is focused on one name. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time on this name, but we see here in verse 20, there's a transitional phrase. And what's the first word that we see in verse number 10, 20? notwithstanding. Now that's a word, right? It really is kind of a bigger word. It kind of says, but there's one more thing we need to look at. It's almost like a big pause and saying, however, all right? Notwithstanding. Very fancy way of saying however. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. So listen, any church you're going to have, I would hope, in any God-fearing, good, Bible-believing church, there's going to be good things that the church is doing. But the goal is to do the good things and try to get rid of all the notwithstanding things, all right? This church had an issue that we need to be wary of. So certainly we can learn to have good works. We can learn to have charity. We can learn to have service and faith and patience. We can learn to have humility or growth and development. Certainly those are things that we can work at. But we must be careful of the failures in our church as well. Because if we can have all the good things in the world, but if we have sin at the camp, it's going to cause a problem. And that's what we have right here. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman. Now, you ought to circle that woman. That is not a nice phrase, because it's a specific reference to an individual and calling them a name that could not be taken good in any context. And it is that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And so we see here there's a failure within the church. They've got a lot of good things, but they have this failure. And so what we're going to look at first is this person called Jezebel. Now, this is not talking about a person in the church named Jezebel. At least that would be very ironic and, what would you call it, coincidental if there was a literal. Really what it's talking about is it's a reference of an individual that is acting like an individual found in the Old Testament that was not a godly person at all. And that's this person named Jezebel. Now Jezebel, you'll find her in 2 Kings 9:22. We might turn there in a few moments. There's a lot of places that we can find it. 1 Kings 18:13. She is throughout in both. But Jezebel is known as one of the worst queens in Israel. She was married to King Ahab. In fact, King Ahab married her knowing that she worshipped a different god. She worshipped Baal it depends how you pronounce it. And so she was a person that was an idol worshiper. She exemplified extreme wickedness and sinful behavior. Again, she was malicious in nature. She was involved in witchcraft, sorcery, and fornication. It says in 2 Kings 9:22, this is the verse I was referencing, and it came to pass when, this is toward the end of her life, by the way, but it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace?" And Jehu, and he answered, "What peace, so long as the whoredom of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." And so this is a reference to her wicked lifestyle, her witchcraft. Witchcraft, it literally means magic and sorcery. And so she was into maybe some of that type of behavior. Certainly whoredom, meaning false gods and inappropriate relationships and idolatry as well. She was a murderer. As she murdered God's prophets. In 1 Kings 18:13, it says, "Was it not told what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in caves and fed them with bread and water?" So Jezebel was out killing the prophets of God. Now the queen of Israel, and she's killing the prophets of God. This is a very bad person. She had a huge control over the king as well. Oftentimes, the king would seem to have a direction, and then she would change that direction. A good example of that would be when the king was came back, and Jezebel decided to take and try to chase down Elijah after the rains came upon him. He was able she, excuse me, was able to scare Elijah, causing him to flee for his life. This is the kind of person that Jezebel was. She died a what I call a prophecy death in 2 Kings 9, verse 9 through 37. So let's look at 2 Kings 9. If you're looking for Kings, it's toward the middle of the Bible, a little bit before Psalms and Proverbs. You'll see, find a 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. But if we go to 2 Kings chapter 9, I just wanted you to see this was a very wicked woman who ended her life in a very horrible way. 2 Kings 9, verse 9. You do not want God calling you a Jezebel. Let's put it that way. Amen. 2 Kings 9, verse 9. While I make the house of Abed like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebath, and like the house of Baasham, the son of Ajai, and the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his lord, and one said unto him, Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow unto thee? And he said unto them, You know the man and his communication. And they said, It is false, tell us now. And he said, Thus and thus spake he unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hastened and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. So Jehu, the son of Joash, Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Rahath, and he said, and he and all Israel, because Hezekiah, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to heal in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him, and he fought with Hezekiah, king of Syria. And Jehu said, If it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell unto Jezreel. And so Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, and Joram lay there. And Ahazah, king of Judah, came down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower of Jezreel, and he spied the company. And Jehu, let's skip down. This is taking too long. Verse 9, let's skip to 30. Let's go down to verse number 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out the window. And Jehu entered into that city, and she said, Hath Zimrah peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, Who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, Throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink, and said, Go see now this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is the king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found her no more, more of her, other than her skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and said, This is the word of the Lord. Thus he spake unto the servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. So we see here a horrible ending, and I apologize for the length of that, a horrible ending to the life of Jezebel. She was certainly not anything that you would want to allow to be in church. So when we go back to our context, you know, the failure of the church, we go into verse number 20, Revelation chapter 2, verse number 20. It says, Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest. Now that term sufferest means allows. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And so they allowed certain things to come into the church, that these Jezebels, if you were, that were harming the church. So the first thing they allowed in, they allowed Jezebel teachers into the church. As a church, we must be careful that the teachers we allow to instruct in the church are not using the platform for their own message or for a false message. When we put somebody behind the pulpit or somebody teaching a class, we want to make sure that they're using the Word of God and focusing on the Word of God. And see, the church here had allowed this prophetess, quote-unquote, into the church and was teaching false teachings that were pulling people away from serving the Lord. Each one of us, that is why, by the way, you bring your Bible to church. Amen? You know, people used to fight for these Bibles and die for these Bibles. Just to have a portion of the Bible was precious. In America today, you could have Bibles on your phone, you could have Bibles in your car, you could have multiple Bibles. And it's amazing to me how many people come to church and they do not bring a Bible of any kind. They don't even have one on their phone. And I'm not one that utilize, I use my phone quite a bit in my Bible studies and stuff, but I think there's something to be said about bringing a real Bible to church and making sure that what you're hearing is what the Bible's saying. Now, there's some times where you might not understand something. I understand that. But there's a lot of things in the Bible that you can see and see what's being told and taught, and you can compare it and make sure that the teachings are true. Because we do not need Jezebel teachers in our churches today. May I say this? Not every church that's called a church is a church. You know, there's a lot of institutions out there that say they're churches, but they're not teaching this book. And they have false teachers. And so we need to be careful in our churches. Make sure that, look, when you come to church, the teaching's exactly what it's supposed to be. It's coming from the Word of God. This book is the guide to everything we do here at the church, Sierra Hills Baptist Church. This is what guides us. And we do the best we can. And I spend hours studying it out and trying to find out different ways. And certainly you guys do it as well in your homes. And we want to make sure the teaching's exactly right. So in the church of Thyatira, they had allowed the false teaching into the church from that woman, Jezebel. We also see they allowed Jezebel's sins into the church. In verse 20, it says, "Thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication." As fornication is any number of sins, Jezebel is known for idolatry and whoredom, meaning that she was inappropriate. And we need to understand that we need, in our churches, we should desire to have godliness in churches, righteousness in church, in our church house, and in the body of believers. Certainly not, we're not talking about the building here. We're talking about what you do when you go home. And look, I'm not going to be there to tell you what you can and cannot do at your home. Amen? Nobody's going to knock on your door and say, "Hey, I need to see what's in your refrigerator." Not going to do that. That's not my job. But the Lord knows what's in there. The Lord knows what you're doing. He knows if you're living for God or not. We always give Santa Claus the knowledge of knowing if you're doing good or bad. But it's not Santa Claus. It's God that knows these things. You can't fool Him. And see, in this case, there was an individual that was causing other people or encouraging other people or developing other people to sin in church or within the church body. We need to be careful of that. Jezebel was known for sinful acts of immorality, witchcraft, and murder. We read in one of those passages. These are things that as a church we should keep out and desire to keep out and strongly push away. These are things that we need to be careful of. And Jezebel, so we see Jezebel teachers, we see Jezebel sins, and we see Jezebel idolatry. And the last one there says, "And to eat things sacrificed unto idols." And that is basically what that passage is saying, is that they're giving themselves over to those idols and that idolatry. God is very clear that He is a jealous God, and we are to worship only Him and Him alone. Amen. When we come to church, there should be no other gods before God. There is no other God. You say, "Well, Pastor, we certainly don't in America. We, in my home, we don't have any other gods. We have our Bible, and but let me ask you this: is there something that takes a higher priority than God? In America, it could be materialism. It could be our car or phone or Facebook account, right? A precious thing, right? could be our 401k, it could be the wealth we attain, or maybe it's our how people appear, how maybe we're the God. We want to look good, and so we're more important than God. Whatever it is, whatever is ahead of God is what placed on the idol to take place, and certainly we need to be careful of that. You see, this church was doing some great things for God, but they allowed Jezebel to come in, and Jezebel was teaching them to do the wrong things and encouraging them to have fornication in the church. Jezebel was causing them to believe in false gods and lifting up things, and these are things we must be careful of in our life. See, there was a lot of failures. Now, before we get into failures, I have a nice quote about failure, though. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a perfect person, and so I feel, you know, what kind of hope is there? I like this quote from Winston Churchill. Success is not final, and failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. You know, maybe in some of these areas, you might say, oh, Pastor, I've failed in one of these areas. Look, I love the fact that God gives us. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, a lot of times we focus on the latter part of that phrase, that Jezebel didn't repent. It's Jezebel in that we find in this church. But I like to focus on the first part of the verse. God is willing to give us the opportunity to repent. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That's why I like this comment from Winston Churchill. I came across this in my studies. I'm like, ooh, I like that a lot. And, you know, sometimes we need to realize that, you know, maybe we do fail. Maybe we have some failures in our life. Maybe there's some struggles. But we can still, if we just get it right today, God will allow us to repent. Amen. Yes, Mrs. Wall. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. And that was from Winston Churchill. I don't have a date when he said that. I just had the quote. But we need to live our life and realize that God is patient. And if we would just allow ourselves just to say, okay, where are the failures in my life? Where are the failures in this church? Where are the failures that we can do better? Can I read my Bible better? Can I be more humble? Could I be more put some sins out of my life? Whatever it may be, God gives us the space. We don't want to ever get to the point where verse 21 we're at the end of that verse, where it says she did not repent. The judgment is very harsh. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her. So she said, I'm going to put it all in one bed, and they're all going to face the judgment of God. We need to see that certainly isn't the direction we want to have. And so on that, we see a proclamation of judgment. We saw that Jezebel allows those teachers, and we see those of sin, we see of idolatry. But now we see Christ's proclamation. We see Christ's perception of good. We see his perception of failure, and then Christ's proclamation of judgment. Well, first is this. Number one, he is patient. Let us not press his patience, though. As believers in God, we must be careful to be mindful of sins that we allow in our church or in our own life. And every church has the potential for sin to come in. Maybe sins of bitterness. Sometimes we like to see the big ones, you know. But, you know, I think more destructive than those big sins you might think that might be in a church are the ones of bitterness or gossip. Facebook has never been known for a place of gossip, right, man? Thank you for laughing at that. But maybe we've latched on to a little bit of gossip in our life or in the church, you know, and then we're bringing it into the church. God is patient, and he's wanting us to repent. He is one that will give us the time to do so. But he also is, I have number next, he's righteous. We can never forget. You say, well, isn't the God a God of love? Therefore, he can't judge us because he's all about love. Let me say this. God is a God of patience. He's a God of love. He's a God of many things. But he's also a righteous God. And he cannot allow sin to continue, especially in the church or within his people. And we see here in this passage, he says in verse 20, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. It says now in verse 24, it shows the mindset of what righteousness is. He is righteous in judgment, by the way, and he's righteous in knowing the hearts. He knows exactly where you're at. So make sure you understand, you're not going to be able to get away with sin just because you think nobody knows. He knows exactly who you are. He knows what you've done, and he's going to know how to judge you. In verse 24, it says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, but as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan." By the way, that shows the depths of the sin that Jezebel in this church has brought it down to. "As they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." So we see here a great need to make sure that we're living the life that God wants us to live. When we are in a church, there might be a day when there might be a problem in the church and the church has to correct a few things. Make sure that you fall into the camp with righteousness and godliness. Don't ever follow someone that's in sin. I've been in churches and I've seen churches where somebody maybe has done something immoral or inappropriate and they have had to step down and leave that position. And whenever they do that, it's amazing to me, they always try to bring people out with them. They try to pull them away. And my friend, be careful of that, because those individuals that are caught up in that sin, and they don't even know they're doing it, folks. They're just pulling people out, and they're just pulling people away. When they're caught up in that sin, they're just going to bring hardship to you as well as them. Make sure you follow what is righteous and what is godliness. Because it says, for those that do, God is going to continue to bless them. God is going to continue to work with them. God is going to, he knows who is right. He knows who's doing the right thing. You say, but I might be the only one doing right. That's okay. God knows it. We see that here. "But I say unto you and unto the rest in Thyatira, but as many as have not this doctrine." What doctrine? The Jezebel's doctrine. As long as you keep going the right direction. "And which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burdens but that which you've already hold. Hold fast till I come." So we see here, God says, look, I'm going to still be with you. I'm not going to lump you in with the rest of them. I'll take care of you, but you got to stay and hold fast to God. So tonight, as we look at this, let us be mindful of our church. When we look at this, we got a lot of good things we can do. Amen? And this church did. It had a lot of good things it was doing. But within that same church, there was the Jezebel. And she was teaching immorality. She was teaching fornication. She was teaching idolatry. She was teaching. And you can have a teacher, but if she's teaching, you also have something else. You have somebody that's listening. And that's what we need to guard against. Don't give a platform for the Jezebels of this world. Now, the Jezebels don't necessarily even have to be in the church. You need to be careful. In our society today, a Jezebel, a false teacher, could be on your radio. Amen? It could be on your TV. Some very charismatic sounding. By the way, I'm sure this Jezebel was very charismatic. It was very, very convincing of what she was teaching. Oh, it's okay to eat the food from idols. That's okay. Just go ahead. Indulge yourself in the idols' ways. And everybody's like, oh, yeah, that sounds really good. I'm sure she was convincing, but be careful. Let's be wise as Christians. Let's not allow an individual that's teaching to steer us away from serving the Lord. And then, so in final thoughts tonight, and that's the end of the thought, how do we prevent that? We have to know the Word of God. The key is to know the Bible, know the Word of God, and really develop your own spiritual walk. You can't rely on someone else. I mean, maybe for the first few weeks, months, even maybe a year, you got to have, what do we call it, Christian training wheels, right? That's when you rely on someone else. But you got to start reading your own Bible. You got to start studying it out. You got to start knowing what the Bible says about how to have a good marriage. Stop listening to the blogs and start listening to the Word of God. How to raise your children. Stop listening to the blogs on how to raise your children. And the Facebook knowledgeable people. The Word of God. Find out what that is. Listen to the pastors and those that God has given to give you training and know the Bible for yourself. You had a comment or question?